Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Hope you had a nice weekend. It is Monday, October 23. Chichi Rodriguez's birthday today. He's 82, or Chai Chai, as I like to call him once in a while. All right, this was interesting. Prozac is posing risks for sea creatures. So I guess if you're flushing it down the toilet, it's going to cause a problem. A new study from Portland State University shows sea creatures demonstrate riskier behavior and less concern for predators when exposed to the antidepressant. They also get themselves or other members of their species killed by picking fights. Poor little sea creatures are on Prozac, and that's causing problems. So we got to be careful how we dispose of medication. Let's try to do it smartly. Is that a word, smartly? All right. Titanic letter was sold for $166,000. That's $166,000. A letter written by a victim of the Titanic was sold at an auction in the U.K., and the letter was recovered from the body of Minnesota native Alexander Holverson, a first-class passenger on the doomed ocean liner, as written to his mother the day before the disaster. It was found in a pocketbook on his remains and returned to his family with several other artifacts. The letter talks about being alongside passenger John Jacob Astor, an incredibly wealthy financier and investor, noting he looks like any other human being, even though he has millions of money. And a sculpture in New Jersey, you know, no one's really paying attention to this sculpture. It's been kind of sitting around, kind of in the corner. Turns out it was produced by Rodin. A Rodin expert from Paris flew out and verified the piece, which has apparently just been sitting in the corner of a room since 1942. Got a masterpiece in your presence, and you don't even know it. There you go. And I think we are also guilty of not knowing who we are in Christ. We've got these treasures that belong to us, but we don't know it. We're not aware of it. So we're going to talk about some of the lies that we believe about God with Dr. Chris Thurman. He's on our studio line. We'll take a short break and get right to Dr. Chris in just a minute. Like I promised, at 8 minutes after the hour, we would talk to Dr. Chris Thurman. He's a psychologist, author, and speaker. And being on the Early Morning Late Show today allows him to check yet another item off his bucket list. Good morning, Chris.
Good morning to you.
So let me ask you, you worked at the clinic. Is it Minerth or Minerth, or how do I pronounce that?
Yeah, it's called the Minerth Meyer Clinic.
Yes, and of course they produced a book years and years and years ago called Happiness is a Choice, which I read and enjoyed a great deal.
Yeah, that was the book that I think put them on the map, and a lot of people got a great benefit from that.
Yes, and you were there for 6 years before entering private practice. And
That's right.
And the new book we're talking about this morning is I'm very intrigued by this, misconceptions that people have about God and lies we've believed. Congratulations, by the way. This is an interesting project you've got.
Well, I appreciate that. My calling professionally has always been about faulty beliefs and how not looking at reality accurately can really be costly to you psychologically, spiritually, and relationally.
Chris, where should we start? Should we start talking about maybe some of the lies that people have believed about God, and then maybe how we can what we can do to change our views about them?
I am ready to go wherever you'd like to.
Yeah, let's talk about some of the lies that we've believed.
Well, one of the most important, or the deadliest, I should say, about God is that his love can be earned. And I think throughout the book, I try to drive home to the reader that you may not think consciously that you believe these lies, but you believe them. You just believe them down at a deeper level that you're maybe not aware of, and that's not to psychobabble it, but we believe in some part of us that the love of God has something to do with our behavior. And I think that that's a deadly way of going through life, because it leads to a lot of self-condemnation. When we mess up, we feel like God's love has been dented, as if it can be dented, raised, or lowered. And I think a lot of us get on this performance treadmill for God, as if that's going to, you know, impress him or make him love us more.
Chris, our human love, though, is based on some kind of approval or disapproval that we live with every day.
I think that's true. I do think down here on Earth that we run into human beings, and human beings are, whether they want to say it or not, they are fairly conditional in their love. And so, therefore, you know, given that that's our experience growing up, even the best parents are somewhat conditional at times in whether or not they're being loving. We tend to project that onto God as if he can't be any different from the people that we run into down here.
Yeah, good point. And then what would be maybe another lie?
Well, I think another is, and it's tied to the lie that God's love can be earned, is that God is a shamer and a condemner. I do think people tend to view God as delighted to rub our nose in our sins, that he fundamentally enjoys shaming us when we mess up, and that he's got that whooping stick in his hand and he's just chomping at the bit to condemn us. And again, I think that can be tied to growing up in a fallen world where people can be relatively shaming at times when we mess up. And as if we don't have enough trouble already with the issue of shame, you know, we kind of think, well, God's kind of part of that party. And, you know, that's what he enjoys doing. And you know, he doesn't look at us any other way than from a shaming, condemning perspective, as opposed to, you know, God's not that way. He's gracious. He's loving. He's kind. And I don't believe there's a shaming bone in God's body, if you will.
The consensus would be among people you would have conversations with is that, you know, God's maybe not necessarily Christians, but in general conversation, God sends people, you know, I can't believe in a God that would send me to hell.
Yeah, I'm not formally theologically trained, and I may be off on this, but my own understanding over the years is that people walk into hell. I don't think God sends them there.
Mm-hmm.
I think he desires that nobody perish. In other words, nobody not be with him in eternity. So I don't buy the argument that God is hateful and mean enough to send people to hell. I think they walk into hell of their own volition because they stiff-arm the knowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the choice they make, and that they are on the hook for that.
Yeah. Chris, we're going to take a break in a couple of minutes. I know we have time for maybe another lie we believe about God.
Well, another that I think is pretty important is that God has lost control of everything. And that's a lie that the enemy uses to go right at the heart of God's sovereignty. And I think a lot of times when our lives seem to be chaotic and going badly, and God is permitting bad things to happen to us, not causing them, that we can end up saying, well, he's obviously, you know, lost control. He kind of wound up the universe years and years ago, and he walked away, and he no longer has control over the things that are happening here. And in that one, I go into the omni qualities of God, that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere at once, and that he certainly has not lost control, even if it looks like it at times.
Mm-hmm. Chris, do you think that we often use our experiences to interpret the Bible when we should be using the Bible to interpret our experiences?
Yeah, I think so. I think that's a great observation, and that's exactly what a lot of us do.
Mm-hmm. All right, Chris, let me take a break. When I come back, I want to talk to you about the cost of not knowing God well, and really the difference between knowing about God and knowing God, and why God wants us to know him intimately. I'm speaking to Dr. Chris Thurman. We'll take a short break and be back with Chris in just a minute.
Things are gonna work out.
We are back at 17 minutes after the hour. I'm speaking to Dr. Chris Thurman. He's written a book called The Lies We Believe About God, Knowing God for Who He Really Is. Chris, I've often had conversations with people that I say, tell me about the God you rejected. And they usually proceed to tell me the worst information I've ever heard about God, which makes me say, I understand why you did reject that God. I wouldn't believe in that God either.
That's excuse me, I'm a little bit allergy-oriented today. That's a great question to ask people. I think that is so insightful to phrase it that way, and it really does prompt people to think about maybe I've rejected God, or maybe I'm running the opposite direction from Him because I have a view of Him that is not only inaccurate, but rather toxic. Who would want to run toward a God who is conditionally loving or shaming or who has lost control and isn't competently running the universe anymore?
Mm-hmm. So, Chris, what is the cost of not knowing God well? Maybe this ties into what we're just talking about.
Well, I think the cost, it's an understatement to say that it's huge. And when I think about that, I just bring it down to a human level. It's like, what's the cost of not knowing my wife, Holly, well? And the cost is we don't have, again, not the psychobabble things, but we don't have the level of attachment that we're supposed to have. We don't have the level of closeness and cherishing each other and enjoyment in each other's arms. And so I think the cost of misperceptions of God is that you can't have a intimacy with God that would make all the difference in the world as you go through your life. And I think the enemy, being the father of lies, is, you know, that's the target, is I don't want any of y'all to have this level of closeness with God that He so strongly desires to have with you. And if I can get in your head, and if I can get you thinking things about God that are not true, then I've got you right where I want you, and you're not going to live the abundant life, at least not from a closeness with God perspective.
Mm-hmm. Chris, when we talk about the difference between, you know, really knowing about God and actually knowing God, there's a certain level of safety in knowing about God. I feel like I can grow in my spirituality because I'm learning about God, but you're saying that unless we say, I'm all in, completely vulnerable, there's no safety at all. I'm all in getting to know God is when we start to enjoy the intimacy.
I think so. Even when I was writing the book, I had to be real careful not to just be acquiring more knowledge about God. So that was even a danger in writing the book, is that I'm just getting more head smart about the attributes of God, as opposed to, am I growing to know Him more intimately as I study His attributes? And I think that's why meditation on these attributes of God is just non-negotiably critical, is you have to chew on this stuff. You can't just intellectually assent to it. You have to meditatively run it through your mind and your heart that God's love is unconditional, that God is not a shamer but is good, that God is in control. Those things have to just be almost a 24/7 preoccupation, even though we do have to go out and hold down jobs and deal with day-to-day life.
Mm-hmm. Chris, when we oftentimes when I'm talking to folks about God, they want to get to know God, but they really kind of want to get to know God on their terms. And how do we get to know God on His terms?
Well, for me, that you said it earlier, it's if we're going to get to know God, then we need to let the Bible say what it says. I don't know any other way to get to know Him than to let Him, through His actions in human history and through what the Word of God says about His attributes, how else can I know Him for who He really knows Himself to be? So for me, it's just crucial that I'm letting the Word of God tell me who God is, and that I don't go to any other source, at least not initially. And then I can certainly turn to other people, like, you know, my book is tied to the writings of Tozer and J.I. Packer, who wrote about the attributes of God. And it's okay, obviously, to let really solid people, you know, also tell us more about who God is.
Yeah. If we don't get to know God intimately, we will be more vulnerable to some of the opposition that the culture produces against biblical values as well.
Absolutely. And we, you know, this day and age, it's, you know, worship God, whatever God you want him to be. And I just, to me, that's like, no, absolutely not. It's not who you want God to be. It's who God actually is. And if, you know, if we have trouble with who he says he is, then that's our issue. You know, that's not something for us to kind of malform scripture to justify a distorted view of God.
Mm-hmm. I bet everyone listening, Chris, is thinking, I would love to experience a richer and more meaningful life with God. But I don't think we're going to do that until we get to know him more intimately and we stop believing some of the lies that we may have about him.
Yeah, I close the book with a quote, and I'm kind of turning to it pretty rapidly here, but there was a quote by Spurgeon, and it was in 1855, and he just so beautifully talks about, you know, if you really want to know God, you have to immerse yourself in him. You have to contemplate him. You have to go into the depths of God's deepest attributes and self. And it was just a beautiful quote to end the book on in terms of encouraging people to take up this task and do it with everything you've got in you and don't settle for anything less.
Mm-hmm. You included a lot of verses and meditations in your book, which I really appreciated. Do you have a particular verse that kind of summarizes the theme of the lies we believe about God?
Oh, you know, it's really hard. I've been watching a lot of interviews lately, and some of them with musicians, and they'll say, do you have a favorite song? And it's like, you know, I can appreciate how hard that is for them to pick one out. But I'm really kind of stuck here.
That's okay.
For me, it's, I don't know. I guess I think more about the different verses that all fall under his tenderness. Those are the verses that minister to me the most, is that he looked out across the crowd and he had compassion, that he's tender, that he's kind.
Yeah.
Good. It's like those are the ones that help me to feel like this is not a joke. God really does have my back, and that he really is out there trying to help, not to harm. And those are the ones that speak to me.
Mm-hmm. Chris, just short of eternity here, do Christians, is it possible for us to really fully accept and see the true God, or do we just see that in glory?
I think we see that in glory. There's that verse that says something to the effect of, we look through a glass darkly.
Mm-hmm.
So I think given our finiteness down here, we certainly can only hope to just get more and more of a sense of who God is, knowing that we're going to get more illumination up in heaven when we're there.
Mm-hmm. We just have about 30 seconds left. If someone is struggling with knowing God, do you have a little piece of encouragement for them this morning?
Yeah, I just want to say to them, please don't buy into the enemy's lie that it's not doable. Don't throw in the towel. God is knowable. He wants to be known. It's not anything on his end. He's not avoidant. He's not evasive. He wants to be known for who he is. And anybody that wants to pursue him can find him. And we don't need to lack confidence about that.
Yeah. Well, when we go to break, Chris, I know I'll lose you, but I will pray for your allergies. What is, do you have the sniffles or itchy eyes, or what do you have?
Well, Austin, Texas is one of the most wonderful cities on the
planet.
It is. But if you live here very long, you are going to get the allergy bug. And yeah, just the last couple of days, I've kind of gotten under the weather with it.
Well, I will pray for you at break, and then by 8 o'clock, you should be fine.
Well, I appreciate that.
Thanks a lot, Chris. Chris is...
Thank you. I appreciate it.
You bet. Chris's book, The Lies We Believe About God, Knowing God for Who He Really Is. A great book. That's Dr. Chris Thurman. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute. It's just about 1:30. We're going to take a break for news. I'm going to step out and drink my brain juice because I'm speaking to Dr. David Aikman next, and I need that. Be back in a minute. Twenty-four minutes until the top of the hour. Remember that God is always at work in our lives. Here's Johnny Moore.
The miraculous is actually more common than we think it is. He's doing these things all the time, and we need to pay attention to the little things in our lives. That random person you run upon today might not just be a random person. It might be a person that's showing up in your life because God has been dialing the dials of history for thousands of years. He's been moving the dominoes. He's been moving the chess pieces for that divine encounter. Instead of like looking for the miracle to show you what to do for tomorrow, open your eyes and open your ears and pay attention to what God's doing today.
That might just be a little bit of a tease, but if you want to hear that full interview, head over to myfaithradio.com, type in Johnny Moore, and he is God is always at work in your life. So don't ever think he's not. We'll take a break, and then Dr. David Aikman is already on our studio line. Be back in a minute.
A man struggling with terminal cancer once told me, "I try not to stand too long on the mountain, and I don't sit too long in the valley. I live one day at a time and try to keep my attitude somewhere near the middle." Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. In a situation that was totally out of control, this man trusted God for one day at a time. Perhaps you're in a situation where things are dark as well. It may not be cancer, but the anger, disrespect, and tension at home has worn you down. My hope is that this quick word from a cancer patient will be a reminder to you. Today, live just one day at a time. Stay near the middle and know that in the midst of the chaos at home, God is still in control.
Look for the new book from Mark Gregston titled Leaving a Legacy of Hope when you visit parentingtodaysteens.org.
My name is Bond, James Bond.
Good morning, 22 minutes until the top of the hour, and of course that music tells us that Dr. David Aikman is in the house. Good morning, David.
Good morning, how are you?
I'm well, thank you. Thanks for being with us on the program this morning.
Pleasure.
Thank you. A significant piece of news that the Islamic State has been defeated in Raqqa.
Yes.
Please tell us what you know about that.
Well, it's been a very long struggle, as you know, ever since the Iraqi forces and Kurds succeeded in liberating Mosul, which is Iraq's second largest city, a few months ago. The real headquarters of ISIS has been and remained the location of Raqqa inside Syria. And the brunt of the fighting was carried out by the Kurds, although the city was finally liberated by the Syrian Freedom Forces, largely helped by United States. But it's a very major step. We're not free of ISIS. Islamic State is going to continue to do operations probably all over the world, but they won't have that terrain as a base to claim any kind of credibility for their caliphate. Mm-hmm. So from now on, they just remain a terrorist organization.
It is very significant, though, isn't it, in the war against terror that they have been pushed out of Raqqa. Although I think Raqqa is probably still pretty fairly booby trapped, isn't it?
Oh yeah, I think Raqqa is a real mess, both because of the booby traps and just the tremendous rubble all over the city.
Mm-hmm.
But it is a major step, and you may remember this is what candidate Trump was saying that he would have to do. We'd have to sniff ISIS out in Raqqa, in the capital, and that's actually being done.
So, David, who's in charge now in Raqqa?
Well, basically, it is forces of the Syrian Freedom Party, of their military forces and Kurdish forces and the Iraqi government itself.
Okay.
Helped dislodge these people, and they're basically maintaining law and order.
And they were backed by the U.S., weren't they?
Completely, yes. Very important support they got.
Okay, what's happening in Niger?
Oh, gosh, Niger. That's a real issue. Well, I'm sorry, I pronounce it in the French way.
That's okay.
For Niger. Well, this is a situation similar to what is happening in many African countries. The General McAllister of the National Security Council said that, and actually Secretary Mattis, the Secretary of Defense, said that we don't know for sure what the chronology was of the attack on American forces that took place in Niger that resulted in the deaths of four servicemen. But the presence of American special forces in several African countries from east to west across the continent is a very important element in helping local governments defend themselves effectively against these Islamist groups, ranging from Al-Shabaab in Somalia to forces around the West African side of the continent that have been very, very threatening to regimes there.
Mm-hmm. David, let's talk a little bit about Erdogan, too, in Turkey and some of the problems that are going on there right now with the European Union.
Well, yes. I mean, Erdogan is intent on trying to become a successful candidate for membership of the European Union. But he struggles against the fact most of the European major powers don't want Turkey to be part of the EU. And they're not quite bold enough to admit that that's the case. And on the surface, he is going through the procedure of making Turkey eligible, for example, abolishing the death penalty, which is a prerequisite for membership in the EU. But relations have been very frosty between the EU and several European countries, particularly the Netherlands, which you may remember refused to allow any Turkish politicians in representing the Erdogan government to campaign for the referendum that Erdogan was arranging in Turkey. So it's a very shabby relationship between Turkey and most of the countries in the EU. I mean, yesterday Austria had one of its aircraft inspected by drug-sniffing dogs as a retaliation for what the Austrians had undertaken against a Turkish airliner flying in. So there's a lot of feelings that have been hurt on both sides.
I mean, David, does Turkey have any friends right now?
Well, some people say that Turkey is much more friendly with Iran than we realize, and that there are contacts between Turkey and the Iranians, and Turkey has relatively good relations with the Russians in spite of fairly recent past confrontations. So Turkey doesn't really have any good relations with anybody in the West.
Mm-hmm.
And that is basically a stale option for the Turks.
All right, David, let's talk about Europe when we return. It's 15 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Dr. David Aikman, my foreign affairs correspondent from Bray, Ireland. We'll be back in a minute. minutes until the top of the hour, speaking to Dr. David Aikman, a foreign affairs correspondent all the way from Bray, Ireland. David, I have a question about this Sebastian Kurz. He looks like he went from paper route team leader to incoming Chancellor of Austria.
This is an extraordinary story of a 31-year-old politician who went up the mainstream of the QVP party, which was the center-right party, and his party did extremely well. It got about 32% in the election results. He's a very gifted man, but what is more important than the man himself and his age is the fact that this is yet another example of the populist wave that seems to be sweeping countries in the middle of Europe. We had the election in the Czech Republic of a billionaire president who many compare to the worldview of Donald Trump. And so I think what you're seeing is a revolt of ordinary people against the elites that they think have been running their countries, whether from Austria to Germany to the Netherlands, an elite that doesn't represent the views of ordinary people who have to live with all the migrants from the Middle East who have been able to settle in those countries and subtly change the whole mood of those countries. This is what has fueled the revolt.
Interesting. All right, let's go to your hometown, Britain. It looks like Theresa May has some Brexit reprieve possible, but she's got tough weeks ahead.
Yes, that's right. I mean, it's a sort of balancing act of the EU. How much do they give? How much is it worth to give Theresa May to keep her in office so that she doesn't lose a possible new general election? And how much does it take to prevent the ardent Brexiteers walking away from the negotiations altogether? I think that the most recent summit was helpful in that the leaders did not take an obstinate attitude towards the UK. But the question is whether what Britain has offered as the bill that it's prepared to pay for past obligations to the EU, whether that will be satisfactory to enable negotiations to go on for the future nature of the relationship.
It continues to be a little messy, isn't it?
It is messy, mm-hmm. Yes. And of course, Corbyn, the Labour Party leader, is waiting in the wings, ready to pounce and demand a general election if he sees any signs of wavering in the Tory ranks. For example, if ardent Brexiteers insist on a hard Brexit, that might break up the Conservative Party and basically make them incapable of governing anymore, which would bring on a general election, which Labour would probably win. So you've got British politicians really very nervous about what is happening, very nervous about the nature of the relationship with the EU as the talks go on.
Mm-hmm. David, speaking of mess, help us understand what's now going on in Spain.
Oh, gosh, yes, Catalonia.
Didn't they get their power grid cut off or something?
Well, that's right. I mean, basically, the Spanish government of President Araujo has implemented a clause of Spain's constitution that gives him the right to take over, or gives the Spanish government the right to take over any autonomous region of Spain and rule directly from Madrid if there is any, you know, strong grounds for doing so. So I think you've got a situation where we have to watch very closely how angrily the Catalans react to this display of political power by Madrid, or whether they just go along with the flow and accept the fact that this is the price they have to pay for staying in Spain as opposed to charging out of it with independence.
Mm-hmm. David, we just have a few minutes left. I'm curious what fellow people in Ireland are talking when it comes to the United States. What seems to come up in conversation first regarding the U.S.?
I think the Irish are sort of rather like British journalists, both fascinated and dismayed by what they think they see in President Trump. And the general mainstream media attitude towards Trump is rather negative. It's pretty favorable to the U.S. as a whole, but they're very nervous about Trump. And because the Irish press is very much left of center, and sort of promotes a globalist view of everything, they tend to accept the opinions of American journalists who also take an antagonistic attitude towards Trump. So Trump dominates how the Irish view the United States, and I think that will go on for quite a while.
Well, David, I know that only me and small dogs can hear that background noise.
Sorry, I didn't hear that.
That's okay. We're going to need to jump. Thank you so much for being on the show. I will talk to you again in a couple of weeks. Have a great day, David. It is 5 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute.
If you're picking up drive-through coffee this morning on your way to work, tell them Bill says hi and make mine a double. The Early Morning Late Show on Faith Radio.
Finding encouragement together.
I have actually grown up listening to this with my parents driving in the car. Well, I could definitely tell you there have been days where I felt like the programming that I was listening to was absolutely geared for what I was going through that day. There were many times where I was just absolutely defeated from situations during the day, and listening to the programming, I would feel completely rejuvenated, refreshed, like God had had that word planned specifically for me.
Thanks for making us your radio home. Faith Radio.
Thank you to Dr. David Aikman, and thank you to Dr. Chris Thurman. Excellent guests with great material and gives us lots to think about. Chris Thurman's book about lies we believe about God. I think you can find a lot to look at in that book, and I think we all have some bad information about God, things that maybe we learned when we were real young that just weren't true, and we still kind of to this day believe it. That's why we've got to get our nose into the Word of God and learn exactly what God is teaching and telling us. We need to learn to get to know God on His terms, and we need to be strong in our faith and stand firm. All right, in Jacksonville, Florida, this one doctor, we call him the dancing doctor, conducted a medical melody inside a Jacksonville, Florida hospital room, and it was all caught on camera. In August, 4-year-old Kristlyn Moses and 8-year-old Winter Moses were worried when their 7-year-old sister Autumn was being treated for strep throat at Wolfson Children's Hospital, so Dr. Chima Matthew decided to cheer up the scared siblings by throwing a dance party. Mom Wendy Moses recorded the video, and it's since gone viral, garnering millions of views and shares. The sisters say Dr. Matthew danced his way into their hearts. Yeah, a little dancing. Never heard that, heard anybody. Speaking of dancing, we're getting Justin Timberlake for the Super Bowl halftime show here in Minneapolis. It's going to be in Minneapolis if people watch it this year. And he's going to be dancing. That guy can move. I don't do any dancing that involves my body moving. So I'm kind of, I stand there and just sort of kind of shimmy a little bit. Anyway, that wraps up the show today. I'll see you tomorrow. We've got a great show coming up tomorrow as well. Have a great day, everyone. Thanks for listening. See you in the morning. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connect.
escape.